Well, this morning's message, as I've mentioned already, is a part of a mini-series on the church and is entitled, Why Serve the Church? Why Serve the Church? We've looked at why join the church. We've looked at why research the church you're about to join. And now today, why serve in the church? The United States Marines recruit their men with the following statements. Listen carefully to these. You will not be given, they say, anything other than the opportunity to prove you have the courage to stand on an impenetrable line of warriors stretching 234 years. Another statement they make as they try to recruit Marines is, you will be measured not by what you have, but by how much of yourself you are willing to give. Another line of recruitment is, we don't ask for anything more than everything you've got. And finally, we aren't looking for recruits. We're looking for commitments. The church is called by Christ to the same high standard of commitment and service. In fact, I believe a higher standard in many ways. The Christian will be measured not by what you have, but by how much of yourself you are willing to give. You exist, according to the scriptures, for the service of the greatest of commanders, the greatest of chiefs, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. You are not your own. You have been bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You exist as a community of servants who stand on an impenetrable line of warriors stretching back over 2,000 years to the cross of Christ. You are men and women who stand for the honor of God, for the freedom of souls, for the glory of Christ, for the sure hope and glory of eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is your boast, is He not? You are the few and you are the chosen. You are willing servants who lay down your lives for an exalted and a glorified Master and Lord. You choose to lose your lives so that you might find them. You serve and you give of yourselves daily, according to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. If you were saved in the land of China, the church in China would welcome you, and this is how they would welcome you as a new believer into their church. They would say, Jesus now has a new pair of eyes to see with. He has a new pair of ears to listen with. And He has a new pair of hands to help with, and a new heart to love others with. This is truly the nature of the call of a Christian. We are called to lay our lives down for the Lord Jesus Christ, to take up a cross, to follow Him, and to serve in the community of God's people. It is the great commission that Jesus gave as He was about to leave this world, and He gave it to those to the very end of the age that we would go forward and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised He would be with us even to the end of the age. This is our mission. How can you do that? How can you have a life that builds up others and makes disciples of men and women? How can that happen outside of the context of community? Somewhere, at some point, in order for that to reach fruition and for that man or that woman to be presented perfect in Christ, there has to be the evidence of that perfection. And the evidence of that perfection or that maturity is our serving one another, our loving one another. It makes no sense to raise up a Christian in isolation and stick him somewhere in isolation. What would be the purpose of that? For you have been saved by grace, through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you are His workmanship, created for good works. And those good works involve the one another's, involve serving one another. So join with me this morning as we look to the Word of God in order to see five compelling reasons why you should want to serve in the church. Five compelling reasons why you should want to serve in the church. The first is this. Because when you serve in the church, you reflect the character of Jesus when you serve. It was Jesus himself who said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." There was not one single moment in the ministry and mission of Jesus while he was on earth where he wanted only to serve himself and not serve others. This is the one who we follow. This is the example that we follow. Jesus Christ, that great servant who came and gave himself every moment of every day to fulfill that mission. Even in the darkest hours of his life on earth, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not, selflessly serving others. Before he eats the Passover, the last time, before his crucifixion, he demonstrates to his disciples this attitude of service. In John chapter 13, verse 12 through 17, it says, he said to his disciples, "Do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." It wasn't just a good idea. He wasn't offering them a good idea here. He was establishing the order of authority. He was establishing the very mission and purpose of our ministry and the disciples' ministry. If I, your Lord and Master, served you by girding myself with a towel and getting up from this meal and washing your dirty feet, should you not also wash one another's feet? That's the ministry, and that's the call. And when we serve one another, we model, we demonstrate the character and the likeness of Christ in our lives. As he hung on that bloodied and beaten cross, as he hung there beaten and despised and rejected of men, experiencing in that moment of time excruciating pain, we find him even there, serving the best interests of others. He looks down to the foot of the cross and he sees his mother, and he turns to John and he directs John to take the role of a son and to care for his mother, Mary. This demonstrates, does it not, the absolute selflessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. His service was an expression of his deep and abiding love for mankind. He loved his disciples in life, and he loved them in death. And he loved us, the scripture says, when we were his enemies. And so when we serve in the church, when we are modeling, when we serve in the church, we are modeling the character of Christ to others. This is why Jesus came and died for us. He longed that we would be like him, that we would be molded into his likeness. I want to ask you a question this morning. Does it matter to you how much you are like Jesus? Does that really matter to you? I mean, do you ever wonder how you can become more like Jesus? Or do you just kind of go from week to week, "Oh, I prayed the prayer, you know, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven." That was not the purpose for which Christ died. He died not to give you a ticket to heaven. He died to make you heavenly. He died to change us, not about what you do and as much as it is about who you are, but if you are one of Christ's, if you are like him, then you will be a servant of the Most High God. You will serve others. And so if it matters to you how much you are like Christ, then here is a definite and a distinct way that you can become more like Christ. Serve one another. Yesterday we had our leadership retreat, and much of what we talked about was built around this idea of service. The greatest among you, Jesus said, is the one who is what? The servant of all, the least of all, the one who puts himself under others and serves others. And we talked about this whole idea of service, and in the context of our discussion, Dan mentioned a church where a friend of his was asking They'd been to a funeral here, and you people had served gladly and willingly, and they couldn't believe how the service of the people in this little church. And he was asking, you know, is this kind of normal? Is this just sort of a one-off? Why did you pay people to come and do this? And Dan had the joy as an elder of saying, no, this is the way it is here at Hickman. We serve one another. We give of ourselves to one another. Why? Not so we can pat ourselves on the back, but because we want to be like Christ. We want Christ's glory and Christ's image and Christ's nature to be seen to a dying world. We want them to know this is who Christ is. He's not this false Messiah that's sitting in the sky as a Santa Claus handing out whatever you want, whatever you demand of him. No, he is real. He is a God who cares. He's not a distant God. It's not a God that is disjointed from his creation. No, he's involved in his creation. And we are his hands and his feet. Jesus said this, as much as you give even a glass of water to one of my brethren, you have given it to me. And when you give your life over to God and you say, Lord, here am I, take me, use me in any way you can to build up your people, then you become a reflector of the glory and the nature of Jesus Christ. Well, a second compelling reason that you should want to serve in the church is that you bring glory to God when you serve. You bring glory to God when you serve. As a Christian, God has granted to you at least one gift that you can use to serve Him and to bring Him glory. In 1 Peter 4, verses 10 to 11, we read, as each one has received a special gift. Notice that. A special gift. When I give somebody a special gift, I remember what I've given them. There's a day coming when Jesus is going to ask you, what did you do with my special gift I gave you? What did you do with that? As each one has received a special gift, employ it or use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is speaking, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice that the gift is not for self-service or for self-edification. It is rather to be used or employed in the serving of others and the building up of others. It is the God-given ability that we have received here. Notice it's a gift. It's not something that you've manufactured or that you've built up or that you've somehow worked out. You know, I can do this for Jesus. No, it's a gift. It's something God has given you. And therefore, there is no pride at the end of the day. Everything that you are and everything that you become as a believer and every way that you can build others up and strengthen others is simply a manifestation of this gift, or what the Bible calls the grace of God. So there's no place for pride. There's only place for the glory and honor of God. We should, at the end of the day, when somebody says, well done, we should say, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Praise. Give the praise to God. Glorify Him, for it's His work in our lives. One of the most effective ways you can use your gift in the context of the church community is to serve others. And the Christian who fails to serve in the church fails to give glory to God in a very noticeable way. I talked a couple of weeks ago about the hitchhiker Christian. The hitchhiker attender of church, the guy or the woman that comes and they want a free ride. They want to go from A to B, but they don't want to put the gas in the tank. You know, they don't want to have to pay the insurance. They don't want to have to lay out the money to buy the car and repair it and keep it maintained. No, they want a free ride. And those people are often not ashamed or not embarrassed to ask the driver, as it were, to take them out of their way and drop them off at the very door they want to go to. Well, from what we've just read, there are to be no hitchhiker Christians. You're to bring your tithes and your offerings, your gifts, your talents, and you use them for the building up of the church of God. Please also note that this serving of others, according to 1 Peter 4 here, should be the overflow of your heart. So many people want to be asked to serve. They want to sit around and wait until someone comes to them and say, "Would you serve here? You know, we have a need. Could you serve over here?" And that's not wrong. I've asked for some opportunities. I've given you some opportunities this morning to serve Christ in the context of taking up the role of coordinator in a camp and in a retreat. But you shouldn't have to sit around to be asked to serve each other. You should want to serve each other. And that means that in order to serve each other, you have to what? Know each other. So it implies communication. So how's it going? Oh, you have a need? Hey, can I help you out? Is there some way I can help you? That should be the attitude of our hearts. Because when we do that, we bring glory to God. Serving God and His church says to others that you love Him and that He's worthy to be served. Service demonstrates that God's work and God's people are the priority of your life. And when you don't serve God in the context of serving others, you are in effect saying that God is not worth serving. And that attitude, immediately that you have that attitude, that diminishes the glory of God in this community. And so we should serve Him not just because it's a duty or out of obligation, but rather out of a heart that seeks to glorify and honor God. The third compelling reason that you should want to serve in the church is not only because it reflects the service and the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ and that it reflects the glory of God, but thirdly, you demonstrate a true knowledge of God when you serve. Although serving in the church doesn't guarantee that you are truly saved and truly in relationship with God, it is one of the ways that you show outwardly that you are a benefactor of the grace of God, that you have received the grace of God. Your service does not mean that God is in any way obligated to you or that there's some means of, through your service, of gaining entrance into the kingdom of God. No, we need to get that straight. We're not saved by our service. But once we are saved, we serve. According to Ephesians 2:8-10, and I've already quoted this, but let me say it again. We are saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works, so that there's no boasting. But we are His workmanship. And so we don't serve to get a pat on the back. No, we serve because God owns us, and He's working on us, and He's working in us, and He wants to work through us. The word workmanship in Ephesians 2:10 is the word poema. Poema in the Greek. And we get the English word poem. We are God's poem. Some of you write poems and you share those with people. I wouldn't share mine, but you write them and you share them with people and you want to bless people. And that's what God does. God takes our lives and He's writing a story in us. It's His story. It's His poem. And He presents us to a watching world, and He presents us to the angels and the demons. We are put on display, as it were, to declare the praises of God, to declare the many-sided wisdom of God, and the spirit realm looks on the church. And when it looks on, it sees the glory of God. We're told that the angels long to look into the things that relate to the saving and redemptive work of the grace of God. Paul makes this abundantly clear in Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. He says, "He," speaking of God, "saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And as the Spirit of God is poured out on us, and as He dwells in us, And as we walk in Him, we begin to do the work of the Spirit. And we begin to see the charismata, the grace gifts of God working and reaching out and benefiting the body of Christ. So then, just because you serve in the church doesn't mean that you are a believer, doesn't mean that you're saved, but it is evidence of one who is a believer. I mean, if you call yourself a Christian and yet you have no desire to serve in the body of Christ, then please stop calling yourself a Christian. Just don't do that. Until you're willing to lay your life down and let Jesus Christ take control by His Spirit and gift you and grace you and cause you to want to rise up and serve others. Until you're at that place, you're not a Christian. You're really not. Oh, you may go to church and you may do some things, but no, service is a demonstration, is it not, that you are in right relationship with God. But just as service does not mean that you are necessarily saved, neither does service mean that you, when you're serving in the church, doesn't necessarily mean you're serving God. There are lots of people who serve in the church who don't even know Jesus Christ. They're not saved. They don't know what it means to be delivered from the wrath to come. They don't know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But they figure this thing out that we're talking about, and they figure out, you know what? I want to look like those people because I like being around them, so I'm going to serve. That doesn't mean that they are truly serving God. They're serving their own interests. They want to look good. Malachi 3:18 says, "So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him." See, the issue of service is it's service to God. It's not service to men. It's service to God. If you are content not to serve in the church and not to do the work of God, then you do not know God. Let me put it another way, taking up the theme that I started with. A marine is not a marine unless he takes up a fight and prepares himself for the battle and serves his country. A baseball player is not a baseball player until he gets out on the field and he plays baseball. I know some of us think we are baseball players, but the armchair critics are everywhere. I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, have you ever done it? Maybe I should change the metaphor. There's plenty of armchair critics in the church, right? Boy, I wish he had changed the way he served. I wish he wouldn't do it that way. Well, if you've got a better idea, come and do it. Right, Daryl? Amen. So how can we genuinely know God and yet not do what He's created us to do? And what He not just created us to do, but He's empowered us to do it. And so Paul exhorts us, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Philippians 2:12-13. Now you may object. You might be saying in your mind right now, "Andy, come on. There's plenty of other ways and places that I can serve God other than the local church." And I would agree with you. But serving God by serving others in the local church is one of the most important ways, and to neglect it or to seek to do as little as you possibly can is not the way that the Bible describes someone who knows God. You know, you just think about the Apostle Paul. He talks of his life being poured out like a drink offering. Well, is that just for apostles? No, it's for all of us. Paul talks about the sacrifice of his service. I've been reading in the last couple of weeks, in fact, the last couple of months, I'm reading through In His Footsteps by John Legge, and I've just finished reading through Martin Luther's life. Man, The guy was willing to put it all on the line. And he served God in the midst of great, both political and religious opposition. And he allowed God to use him in that time, and as a result of that, really in many ways brought about what we know as the Great Reformation of the Church and the benefits and the blessings that we enjoy right down here in 2009 flow from that point of church history and from a man and many men like him who served the church with their blood and gave their lives for the truth. Well, the fourth compelling reason that you should want to serve in the church is that you express a love for God when you serve. To serve in the local church is one of the clearest manifestations of loving God. Hebrews 6:10, check this out. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. Work and love go hand in hand. This verse is simply saying that you show your love for God by serving in the church. It goes on to say in that verse, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Again, it's not the only way that you can show your love for God. I understand that. You understand that. But nevertheless, it is a necessary way for us to show our love. To say you serve God and yet you don't care about the very thing that Christ is building, the church, is to miss the whole point. And sadly, I really believe there's going to be people who stand before God in a day to come who were tremendously gifted. And when the Lord addresses their lives and he burns away the dross, they're going to stand like I did after some of my exams at TMS going, how come I got this? This should have been an A paper. How come I got a C? And that's how we're going to feel. Because in our service, we're doing all the wrong things. We're out serving. We're maybe even doing quote-unquote good things. But are we serving in the necessary things? Are we serving the church? Well, the fifth compelling and the final compelling reason that you should want to serve in the church is that you bring pleasure to God and people and even fulfillment to your own heart when you serve. Like King David, the Christian who serves God with the right motives can proclaim, I delight to do your will, O my God. I delight to do your will. I find satisfaction and joy in doing your will. Someone raised yesterday at the leadership meeting just the service of some folks in the church and the effort that's put into a particular ministry. And the response was, you know, it's just a joy. And that was the right response because that's the response of the psalmist. I delight to do your will and your will is to serve others. It is what brings delight to my heart and joy to my heart. Paul could say that even though he was being poured out as a drink offering for the sacrifice and service of the Philippian believers' faith, yet he considered it an opportunity to rejoice and share his joy in such an endeavor because he knew that this would all produce glory to Christ in the day of Christ. Philippians 2:16 and 17. And you know, it was this faithful sacrifice of service by Paul that led others to be blessed and experience spiritual pleasure. As we talk about service, one of the things that stands out as you consider the life of Paul or any of those great servants of the faith is that you have to have humility to serve. The greatest service killer is our pride, because pride wants to be served, but humility seeks to serve others. Right? So pride, it may be that if you're not serving, the real issue is just this pride in your heart, and you need to identify it and put it off and put on humility and seek to serve God. Maybe you're sitting there saying, well, I'd like to serve, but you know, I want to have the good roles of service. You know, I don't want to have to clean the bathrooms or sweep the courtyard or clear the stones out there that, you know, Reed sprays everywhere every time he drives out the gate, you know? Where is he? I want the good roles, you know. I want the service that's recognized and seen, and that it's not dirty and it's not. No, we want to serve, right? Reed doesn't do that. It's really me. You okay, brother? He's praying for me right now. Oh boy. So it's not the position that we should be striving for. The service that we do will cause us to see, and in terms of the gift that we have, we will see the needs and we'll begin to serve in that capacity, and God will honor you. Be humble. Be humble. Pick up the towel. Wash the dirty feet. Wash the dirty feet, and you will find joy and delight in your service of God, and you will bring pleasure and glory to God, and you will satisfy the needs of others. That's what service does. Isn't that amazing? It's a three-way street. It's a three-way street. You find fulfillment, God gets the glory, and others' needs are met, and they're blessed. If there are no servants, there is no church. No church. And I am so thankful that this church breaks the 20-80 rule. You know what the 20-80 rule is? 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And we want to keep it that way. And we want to do more. We want to be a church that is 100% committed to serving one another. Whether it be in prayer, whether it be in teaching the Word of God, whether it be in balancing the books and doing the finances and administration, whether it be in watching over the children, whether it be in visiting and the hospitals. I'm just going to give you a whole stack of things that you can do to serve. Whether it be encouragements, whether it be in hospitality, loving strangers, inviting them into your home and connecting them to other people from this flock, whether it be baking or cooking for the needs of those moms who come home after giving birth to a baby and they're just still trying to cope and recover, whether it be meeting the needs of the people that are shut in and visiting them and encouraging them, whether it be childcare, babysitting, carpooling, taking someone's children to the park for an hour while they catch their breath or they go and visit somebody else, whether it be providing transportation from A to B. I noticed amongst the Spanish people, that's one of the things that you do, and I'm pleased for that. But, you know, please feel free to come and ask others if you need a ride. We'll try and get you here. We want you here. And we should desire to use the vehicles and the tools and the stuff that we have in this life for the building up of the body of Christ. Whether it be you volunteering your services to some crisis ministry like the Modesto Pregnancy Center or a crisis ministry of visiting those who are taken into hospital or whatever. Just these are ways we can serve. Whether it be in practical ways, mowing someone's lawns when they're not well or doing their gardens or, you know, there's just, you can think of ways. I'm just trying to give you a whole heap of ways. Washing laundry, you know, Reed needs his laundry washed. Okay? Single men, they need their laundry washed, right? Whether it be in Sunday school or whatever. You okay, brother? Whether it be cleaning someone's car, right? Just find ways to serve one another. And as you serve one another, whether it's a men's ministry and women's ministry, whether it's helping put out the food at a funeral or whatever it is, a wedding, these are the ways we serve one another. And it's in these ways that God is most glorified. So I want to ask you some questions, and just for you to examine your heart here today. The first question is this: is your church stronger because of your service? Is this church which you belong to stronger because of your service? Secondly, is your service done out of a heart that desires to serve? In other words, is it done out of a servant's heart, or is it done out of obligation? Third, In your service, are you consistent? Are you a consistent worker or are you a convenient worker? Are you a consistent worker or a convenient worker? I'm excited that there are people who want to drive from Manteca to Hickman. Where? Hickman. Where's that? Somewhere near Manteca. No, it's a long way. That's a tremendous encouragement. How can we serve you guys? I've been praying for Manteca. Do you know that? And I'm actually thinking of starting a Bible study out in Manteca. Because if there's two families out there and they're coming here, we've got a responsibility, have we not? Right? Final question. Will you resolve this morning with me never to retire from serving in the church? This is my opportunity to speak to Dan Repke and others of you who have retired from the labors that put food on the table. Don't retire from church. There is no retirement plan. You know, one of the greatest joys that I see in this church is older men who are giving of their lives. When other couples in their retirement are buying RVs and traveling around the country or traveling all over the world and globetrotting and doing their cruises and all this other stuff, none of that's going to count for eternity. And I'm excited that we have older couples. I want to honor you people. I want to honor you this morning for giving yourself to the service of the church. And you know what? I know at the end of the day that when you stand before the Lord, it is the aches and the pains that you experience in your service in this life that will bring a rich reward to you in a day to come. May God bless you. May God continue to stir each one of us to serve in the local church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Your word is so clear. This call to serve in the church because it reflects the very character of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This call to serve because it reflects and radiates an honor and a glory to you that you, Father, are worthy of giving our lives and service for. The service because, Father, we express our love to you when we serve, and this service because it brings pleasure to you, Father. It brings delight to our own hearts, and it brings the meeting of needs to those who have need. And so, Father, we just bless you for this day. We thank you for the fellowship that we've enjoyed around your word. We ask you to continue to take us into this day and bring us back here this evening, that, Lord, we might enjoy hearing your word again. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.